From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of a pre-recorded episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Clay Jones, author of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It. Well, let's now join Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Jones in their conversation.
I'm always fascinated by the fact that people in general don't know about what happens when they die. They don't know that there's this intermediate phase that you go through where you're disembodied prior to the time that Jesus returns a second time and you receive a glorified, immortal, imperishable body.
Indeed, they're not aware of that. And, you know, I've read some people that say, well, that's just going to be a terrible state. And I'm like, I would love the chance for a certain season of my life to be a spirit that's disembodied and just to experience it, if nothing else. That sounds like such a cool experience, because our eternal state, as you know, is that we're going to have glorified bodies. But I say, hey, in the meantime, if I am disembodied, I say, let's go. Let's see what life would be like in that form. That's an interesting, it's a vacation to me, kind of cool.
A lot of philosophers, a lot of atheists talk about how boring heaven would be if it really did exist. It would be mundane. It would be boring. It would be the worst of all possibilities. And I think they fail to recognize that the Christian view is not about being in a static situation, but it's learning and growing and progressing, that we can never reach the end game of fully exploring God because he's ineffable, or fully exploring God's created handiwork.
Yes, in fact, I've come to the conclusion that some of Satan's best work, best as in worst work when it comes to us Christians and with the world, is to make heaven look like a place you wouldn't want to go, that you wouldn't want to be. And so we're all going to be sitting on clouds, strumming harps, sporting flightless wings, and singing forever and ever and ever and ever. The Bible doesn't teach any of those things, but that's what so many Christians actually believe that. And I had a sophomore come up to me one day, college sophomore and undergrad, come up to me one day, and she fought back tears as she confessed to me that she was afraid that she didn't want to go to heaven. And so I went into our department office and talked to one of the women there, young women, probably in her late 20s, and I said, yeah, I told her what happened. She said, I have the same fear. And that's crazy to me, because obviously if Christians fear heaven, well, what do we expect for non-Christians? As Mark Twain said, choose heaven for the climate and hell for the company, because heaven's going to be just a bore. And indeed, one of the first attacks that atheists make against eternity and against heaven is it'll be boring. It's just going to bore you to tears. And that's just simply not what the Bible teaches. Our occupation is not those things. Our occupation is reigning with Jesus forever, Revelation 22:5.
Yeah, that's right. And I loved your book, Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It. And I love this book for a lot of reasons. It's multifaceted. You talk about the bankruptcy of popular immortality projects. And when I was reading that section, I was wondering if you were going to talk about the things that I've uncovered myself in my own travels. For example, when you go to Southeast Asia, you see so many people who are involved in ancestor worship, and you think, that's really crazy. But if you go to the West and start thinking about the duplicate of that or a facsimile of that, you have it in this mad rush towards finding out what your genealogy is.
Right. Yes, I do see that. You know, I think that the relationship in ancestor worship is an immortality project, a symbolic immortality project, because you have to remember your ancestors, and your ancestors have to remember you. And so, indeed, genealogy research, I think, is kind of our version, a Western version of ancestor worship. As this one genealogy researcher put it, she says, people come into this world and they struggle their whole lives, and then they die, and most are forgotten. Genealogy is my attempt to make sure that doesn't happen in my family. See, she's like, you're not going to forget me. Because this is a way, a symbolic way of living on forever, is not having people forget you.
You know, I was thinking about, as you're speaking, what you wrote about in the book in this regard, the things that people do in order that they might even live in infamy. And you talk about the first emperor of China who buried alive 460 scholars, and then he was outdone by Mao, who exceeded that and boasted in 1958 that he had buried some 46,000 scholars. Again, a way to live and continue to live after you die, but to live in infamy.
In fact, he buried them alive. And when I first read that, I thought that had to be hyperbole. I thought, this can't be. They don't really mean live burial. I did a lot of research on it, and it turned out that live burial was a preferred method of execution under Mao.
You also talk about the futility of building fame on beauty. And when I thought about that, I thought about the fact that when I started at the Christian Research Institute in 1988, I had hair and I had good skin, and now here I am at 70 years of age. And by the way, Clay, I don't know if you play golf, but I shot my age a couple of weeks ago.
Oh, wow.
So, but anyway, here I am with no hair, and you see the ravages of time. And so if you're building fame on the basis of your beauty, it's a zero-sum game.
I think one of the cruelest of them all is building your fame, building your immortality project. I'm valuable because I'm good looking, because you just simply can't keep it. And I think that's one of the things that's good about growing older, Hank, is that we have seen people not keep it. I think the younger generation...
You still have hair, though. I did see that.
Yeah, it's getting thinner, though. Believe me, it's a lot thinner. But people building their fame on their beauty, because you can't keep it. If you build your identity on your riches, you might be able to keep that until you die. Of course, then you lose it completely. But if you're building it on your beauty, you're not going to keep it. And so we see all these fading stars. And it's funny, because what they'll do is they'll say, for instance, I just read Cameron Diaz is retired from acting. She's retired. No, what really happened is the phone stopped ringing. Mm. She didn't retire. And again and again and again, we see that with, you know, Anne Hathaway said, you know, I'm 30-something. I don't remember how old she is. She says, I'm 30-something now. And she says, much younger actresses are being cast in roles for people exactly my age. You know, I mean, how many actresses make it in acting past 40? Very, very few. And so you're not going to keep your beauty. You're not going to keep your looks. And, you know, I found that statistic that was fascinating to me when it comes to building your identity on celebrity, is celebrities on average die 13 years younger than the average population. Male celebrities die 8.5 years younger, but female celebrities die a whopping 22.5 years younger than the average population. And I'm not surprised by that, because, of course, you know, our world is consumed with beauty, and it's hard for actresses and singing stars to keep their beauty where people find them terribly desirable.
Wow. You know, I was fascinated by the quote that you alluded to earlier by Arnold Schwarzenegger. It's in your book on page 92, where he says, I have always been extremely angry about the fear of death. It's such a waste. Your whole life, you work, you try to improve yourself, you save money, you invest wisely, and then all of a sudden, poof, it's over.
That's right. Yeah, you know, Arnold, I had a little bit of a tiff with my publisher, because I was going to use the, he didn't say I've always been extremely angry, he used the P word, which I won't spell out, obviously, but he says, you know, and I was, the publisher's like, you can't use that word. I'm like, okay, whatever. But anyway, yeah, exactly. When you hear what celebrities are saying, they're really upset about death. Absolutely.
There's so many fascinating parts to your book. One of the points you made that caught my attention, I had to think about this for a while. You're talking about many wealthy Christians need to rethink putting their names on buildings. And I guess Yes. This is part of what you're talking about when you're talking about an immortality project.
Yes, I really do think that's a mistake for Christians. Jesus said, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. He says, but if you do something to have, you know, so that it's not in secret, so that people will go, oh, wow, look at that great thing you did. He says, you have your reward in full. I mean, Jesus said this in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know how much clearer that could be, and I think Christians really do need to rethink, seriously rethink, putting their name on buildings. And I think it's wrong for institutions to be saying, hey, give us this much money and we'll name this after you, because you want to get your reward in heaven. I don't want my reward on earth. I mean, oh, wow, look at how wonderful Clay is that he gave all this money to have this happen, and now his name's on the building. I want the creator of the universe to look at me at the judgment and say, well done.
Yeah, that's great. That's putting the emphasis on the right place. You write about mortality mitigation projects. What is a mortality mitigation project?
Well, that's a great question. What I found is that almost everyone, including atheists, and as you know in the book, I quote a lot of atheists who are depending on symbolic immortality. Even Einstein said we live on through our children. Michael Shermer of Skeptic Magazine says we live on through our children and the things we do that's symbolic. And then there's literal immortality projects where we're just trying to live forever and so on.
Don't go away. We'll be right back and rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Clay Jones. Are you afraid to die? No one has to fear death. Clay Jones wrote Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It to Help You Conquer Fear, Give You Joy and Peace, and Guide You into the Truth of the Glory that God Has Planned for You in Eternity. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI, or just visit us at equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is essentially two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God in Christ. Simply put, the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We cheat ourselves of authentic union with Christ when we elevate the message above the Messiah. Truth Matters, Life Matters More is a modern classic and the magnum opus of one of the great theological minds of our time. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the life-changing work of the Christian Research Institute. That's 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. In recent years, fewer Americans pray, trust in God, believe in the Bible, or attend church. But paradoxically, Americans have become more likely to believe in an afterlife. One explanation is the rise in entitlement, expecting special privileges without effort. Tell a generation they are good, unrelated to their behavior or performance, and they will think they should be able to live forever, regardless of how they act or believe. Clay Jones wrote Immortal to explain the truth that we will live forever, but our destination is determined by our relationship with Christ and in Him how we live our lives. To receive your copy of Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Hank Hanegraaff and Dr. Clay Jones as they continue their conversation.
What I found is that almost everyone, including atheists, and as you know in the book, I quote a lot of atheists who are depending on symbolic immortality. Even Einstein said we live on through our children. Michael Shermer of Skeptic Magazine says we live on through our children and the things we do that's symbolic. And then there's literal immortality projects where we're just trying to live forever and so on by hoping that science is going to save the day. But atheists engage in what I call mortality mitigation projects, where they basically say death isn't anything that you need to fear. In fact, if you understand philosophy aright, you don't have to fear dying. As Plato put it, he says, practicing philosophy in the right way is training to die easily. But what they do is they've got a series of these things to mitigate the horror of death. You mentioned one earlier, and that is to sit there and say you wouldn't want to live forever anyway because it's going to be tedious. You know, Epicurus was famous for saying death is nothing to us. Why? Because all pain and all pleasure is about sensation, and when you're dead, you have no sensation. So why should you fear death? And Einstein, much to my shock, actually bought into Arthur Schopenhauer's thing, and this is another one, and said, your individual existence is a delusion. And Einstein said, only high-minded individuals can come to the conclusion that your individual existence is a delusion. And if it's a delusion, well, then you're not losing anything because you never existed as an individual anyway. But these are all attempts, and I go through many of them in my book, on how atheists say, well, here's how we can deal with death. But really, they don't work for them, of course, but that's what they're doing. They're trying to mitigate the horror of their mortality.
Yeah, and you also get into the Buddhist idea, also the Hindu idea to some degree. But in the Buddhist Second Noble Truth, you have the origin of all suffering is attachment. And the solution in Buddhism is that your individuated self ceases to exist. You become
right.
One with the cosmic consciousness of the universe.
Right. And like I say, Schopenhauer was a follower of that and thought the Vedas were sublime. And Einstein loved Schopenhauer. And so you have some pretty big names out there going, yeah, this is the answer, is your individual existence is a delusion. It's illusory. And once you realize that, then, of course, your death doesn't mean anything to you because your individual existence isn't real. It's an illusion. Well, for crying out loud, that's just dumb. I'm sorry to say that to the very high-minded Einstein, but that's just crazy talk. But notice what these guys have to do is they have to rewrite the nature of reality. And, you know, as we talked earlier about where they'd say, well, you wouldn't want to live forever anyway because eternity would be boring. I call that the greatest example of sour grapes in the history of created beings. Oh, I wouldn't want to live forever anyway. You can just take your eternal life and just shove it because I don't need it. Well, that's just the greatest example of sour grapes in the history of created beings. Of course we want to live forever. Now, not necessarily forever on planet Earth as it is now. See, that part I will grant the skeptic, because planet Earth's a messy, messy, messy place. But do I want to live forever in a place where there will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, where heaven is most often compared to a banquet? That's where I want to be. Yes, I want to live forever.
Yeah, and it's really cool when you think about it. I mean, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about what happens to our bodies and what happens to this universe goes hand in hand, that the universe itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and we also ourselves. So we're not going to be completely removed from this universe. God doesn't
right.
scrap things. He redeems them. He redeems
yeah.
us, and he redeems the universe. And the universe, when we talk about it, we sometimes fail to recognize its majestic, I was going to say confines, but actually that's the wrong word. I mean, we never get to the end of exploring the universe itself. And even if we could do that, God could create new universes for us to explore.
Yeah, I don't think the creator is going to stop creating. And I love the idea of having a cosmos to explore. And who knows what the creator is going to keep doing. But I think that we call him creator, and I don't see why he's going to stop creating through eternity. I think that's one of the things that he does. And as David said in Psalm 16, that your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And I'm trying to get people to focus on that, that heaven's going to be a wonderful place.
I spent a lot of time in Singapore over the years, and I was fascinated by your story of how you came face to face with how detachment deadens life. You came face to face with that in a Buddhist temple in Singapore, where you saw a monk sitting in a lotus position, and you started thinking, what's wrong with this picture?
Yeah, right. Well, you know, that four-story Buddhist temple, and it's quite an amazing thing to see. And on the third floor, this monk is in, as you said, in the lotus position, and he's just looking at the corner. There's nothing to see. And that's not living. And I can see, in a sense, that that guy may not care about dying much because he's certainly not living, just staring at a corner all day long, trying to reach some sort of enlightenment. But, you know, detachment, you know, and I mean living in the present, that's another very Buddhist concept, and that's worked its way into the way a lot of Christians talk, that we should live in the now, that we should live in the present, carpe diem and all that kind of stuff. That is not actually a Christian perspective. It's true that we're not supposed to worry about tomorrow, but the scripture says, well, Peter says in 1 Peter 1:13, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In other words, we're always to be forward, heavenly focused, and not just simply focusing on now.
Yeah, I was kind of wanting to talk to you about that. I mean, there's a sense in which carpe diem, seize the day.
Yeah.
There's a sense in which that makes a lot of sense to me. And also, there is a sense in which staying in the moment makes sense to me. And again, I can't remember, Clay, whether you play golf or not, but if you play golf, that's one of the things you have to do. In golf, it's sort of a process-oriented sport played by results-oriented people. So that's the real problem. So in golf, you're always looking at the result. But if you do that, the result's not going to be good. So you got to stay in the moment. I mean, that's the mantra in golf. You can't think about your next shot. You got to be completely aware of the shot you're hitting right now. So you have to stay in the moment. So how do you square that with what you just said?
Well, I think, you know, I mean, obviously, when you're doing a particular task, you need to focus at the moment on that task. If you're doing eggs over easy, you need to kind of watch them and be there. You know, your head can't be somewhere else, obviously. But overall, though, like I just said, Peter says, set your hope, your desire, and your expectation fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. In Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So, sure, when I'm doing a particular task, do I need to focus on that task at that moment and do a good job? But in the back of my mind, or down deep, instead of this worrying about this scratching at the door that I'm going to die, instead, what's going on underneath that at a much bigger level is I'm going to live forever, and I need to be doing things that are in service of the King. Now, as I'm doing things in service of the King, well, at that moment, whatever it is, I need obviously to be focused on that task. But my overall drive and desire and focus is about I'm going to live forever in eternity with Jesus. The most famous verse in the Bible, as you know, ends with, will not perish, but have eternal life. And so that's the hope of the Christian gospel. And if we're going to set our hope fully on that, it's going to change the way that we live now.
How do you make that case? I mean, how do you make the case so compelling that people actually have a transformation? How do you make the case that this life is but a drop in the ocean of eternity? I mean, that's what we need to do, and it's a difficult case to make. You probably better than anybody could make that case.
You know, it is a difficult case to make. And so in my book, Why Does God Allow Evil, I spend the last three chapters talking about eternity and what that means for us. In this book, Immortal, I talk about the resurrection. Then I start talking about, you know, the fact that we're going to be glorified and that we need to do this. I'll tell you one of the ways, Spurgeon put it, when he was talking, he says, in talking about heaven, I feel that I'm in, like I'm in a small rowboat, and I'm attached to a giant sailing ship, and I'm trying to pull it out into the harbor. And I think that's about, heaven is difficult. And so I'm always telling people, pray the prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, that the Lord would give us a spirit of wisdom and understanding and our knowledge of him, that the eyes of our hearts would be enlightened, that we would know the hope that we've been called to. I find seven hopes in Scripture, by the way. The hope that we've been called to, the hope of resurrection, the hope of eternal life, the hope of glory, the riches of his glorious inheritance, that we're inheriting the entire kingdom, and the surpassingly great work that's for us who believe. We really need to have this as a part of our thinking. But now here's the other thing, though, I've learned, Hank, and that is I don't know whether we can do this on our own, frankly, especially here in the West where we have so many possessions, where we have so many blessings here, when people that are fairly successful in their careers have got a lot of money. And I think that's one of the greatnesses of COVID-19, is it's threatening our worldliness.
We'll have to stop here for today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Join us again next time when we'll continue Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Dr. Clay Jones. In appreciation for your vital gift to help strengthen and expand the life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, Hank would like to send you Immortal, How the Fear of Death Drives Us and What We Can Do About It by Dr. Clay Jones. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. The preceding program was pre-recorded. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters and life matters more. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.